and get into the Word tonight. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would bless our time together as we are here in our last Wednesday before the turn of the year. Father, we pray that we would take this time tonight to really check all the bases, to put a pulse to our heart and to settle things, maybe tonight. Maybe tonight's a night of closure in some ways. Maybe tonight is a night for us to reflect, to maybe be convicted about one thing, but yet be encouraged about the other. Maybe tonight is a night that for all of us as believers who have come out on this holiday week, to determine in our hearts that for whatever 2006 was to us, 2007 will be more Jesus, more Bible, more God, more dynamic, more eternal, and more fruitful than ever before. Father, we pray that tonight we would, as it were, with thankful hearts and gratitude, but yet in a sense that we would kick off the dust from off our feet concerning those things that set us back this year. Father, may we rise up this evening and go forward from this place ready to receive the last few days of this year in the heart and the mind of the Lord, and to be very, very vigilant and to be, Lord, in tune with the fact that we are Christians, we're called by your name, and Lord, that this year that's before us, that Lord, through us, the tempo would be set, that we would not settle for being victims of the year, so to speak, or being set on our heels as the year comes upon us. Lord, may the opposite be true. May we be running ahead, advancing the kingdom, because the kingdom has been advancing in our hearts and lives. So, Father, bless now our time together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Tonight's going to be a night of exactly that, a night of reflecting and a night of remembering with this thing in mind. As we come to our last Wednesday night for the year of 2006, let's do this. Let's take stock, and with the brief time that we have together, I'm going to give some things to you to get your mind going, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be lacking. That is, it will not be sufficient to cover the things that each of us need to cover in our lives. It's only a stimulant tonight to get you to dig deeper regarding your life. Church, listen, I don't know about you, and I'm a sucker for this, but as we come to the end of the year, I'm not one for New Year's resolutions. I did all that stuff before. You did too. They don't work. But God determines time and he determines the seasons. And it is God who allows the orbit of the stellar system to do as it does for years to come and go. And as we approach the end of a year, I think it is biblical for us to look at the coming of a new year with a sense of renewal and a sense of commitment. I think God is in all that. And for me personally, I know the year of 2006 has been an awesome year in all kinds of ways. And for me, it has been the best year in ministry that I've ever known. But having said that, I don't want 07 to be anything like 06. What are you saying? What do you mean? I don't know what I mean. But I just don't want to go backward. God forbid that 07 would be like 06 or 07 would be like 05. Can you imagine being a Christian who would say, or somebody would ask you, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years. When I hear that, when someone asks me that, I want you to know that I'm gripped with a convicting thought in my mind. Pastor Jack, how long have you been a Christian? 30 years. And then I stop and I realize, oh my gosh, God, please, may I be a Christian with 30 years of experience under my spiritual belt. Not, I've been a Christian for 30 years with about 1 or 2 years of experience. I just keep repeating and never growing. I don't want to say that I've been a Christian for 30 years and I've never gotten out of my spiritual diapers, so to speak, you know? I want to be a Christian that for my lifetime, 30 years of being a Christian, I'd like to have 50 or 60 years of experience. And so tonight we're going to be looking at some things. If you'll jot it down, if you would, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 24, verse 22. We'll use that as a launch board, but the title of the message tonight is What I Remember About This Year. What I Remember, or how about us? What we remember about this year. And Deuteronomy 24, 22 is a very wonderful verse, and this is what it says. And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And what did God say to the children of Israel? God had led them out of Egypt. He had led them out of their bondage. And then God begins to speak to them. And it's a beautiful thing to realize when you look through the scriptures. Over and over again, God says to the children of Israel, I want you to do this because I've led you out of Egypt, and so you will remember and do this thing. You say, what thing? Well, there are various feasts that God commanded Israel to observe. Passover, for example, is one. That as they do this, they remember, he says, I'm the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of your bondage. Now, for the believer, for the Christian, you and I, in a symbolic sense, we've been brought out of, as the book or the New Testament announces to us, we've been brought out of the land of Egypt, so to speak, which is a symbol or type of the what? The world. And we've been delivered from the bondage of what? The bondage of sin and of death. And so God speaks to the Jewish nation and he literally delivers them out of Egypt. But then that same terminology is given to the Christian believer in the last 2,000 years, that God has delivered us from an Egypt sense. And then in the wilderness, God led them and God guided them. And tabernacles, that is tents. They were to remember the tents or tabernacles that they were to make as a remembrance that God was with them. And the Lord said, you remember that I led you out, and that though you were throughout all the wilderness, I watched over you and I protected you. And on it goes. God says, you remember this. And so I want to look at this last year, this year, as it comes to a conclusion, remembering what we ought to remember. And it's always amazing to me that when God speaks, who, by the way, is eternal, he speaks to us so often to teach us, as the Bible warns us, to number our days. The Psalms 90 verse 12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So God wants us to count the days and the years. So we're in a good place tonight. And then secondly, Acts chapter 17 verse 28, Paul says, for in him, that is the Lord, we live and move and have our being. And that word being in the Greek is that we have our person, we have our existence in the Lord. So God says, I am your God and you belong to me. And the time itself belongs to me. And so the truth is, Lord, you being the governor of time and being the Lord of my life, teach me how to number my days and to live rightly before you. So there's some things that we want to look at tonight. Always keeping this in mind, my friend, that God invests in your life. He's always investing in your life, in my life, in our lives as a church. God is investing in us. And so when he says to remember that you were once slaves, tonight we need to remember that this last year that has gone by, it is our hope and prayer. I know it's the Lord's will that the year that started this year of 06 that began so long ago, that God made advancements in our lives, that he worked in and through our lives, and that we are people tonight different than the people we started out with being at the start of this year. Church, that's got to be true. If it's not true, then something is happening, which the Bible speaks of as being a backslidden state. If we're not different, then what happened to us? There needs to have been a change take place. And so as we look to our really devotion tonight, some things that I want to remember this year, and whatever speaks to your heart, you write this down. But this is a night or a time of reflection. This is what I remember about this year, was that the Lord was faithful. I don't know about you, but I can say that the Lord was faithful. Number one, he was faithful. And I'm just going to give you a few things. He was faithful when we didn't, or when I didn't know what to do. God was faithful. Remember back now, and I'm going to be forcing you tonight to remember back. And I'm going to be encouraging you guys to leave some stuff up on the screen here for a while so we can study this. The Lord was faithful. I need you tonight. We need one another tonight to question ourselves. Was the Lord faithful in your life? The temptation for us right now is to say, well, no. Well, that's why we're together right now, because we're not going to make it in the new year unless we realize that God's faithful. Number one, I want to do this. When we did not know what to do, was God faithful? God is faithful. When you started this year out, did you know how this year would come to pass? What things happened in your life that you didn't expect? Isn't it true? Can you agree with me? Maybe it's my life and not yours. Mostly everything that happened this year, I did not predict or expect. I mean, let's be honest. And some people, listen, can't handle that. Oh, Jack, I got to know exactly what's going to happen. You know what? I don't know what to tell you. Life ain't like that. And when you follow God, it is definitely not like anything you've ever known. God cannot be predicted, and what he's going to do in your life is not predictable. So what I want to rejoice about is, number one, this thing, is that he was faithful when I didn't know what to do. Personally, I saw him lead me by his word, the Bible, for we are all as a church going through the Bible on a daily basis reading. And did you notice this? Did you notice that when you would read your scripture daily as we go through that 1 year Bible, how much of the day before or the day that you wound up living that day was in association with the daily scripture reading? You say, well, how did God do that? When we consult his word, it's almost as though God rigs the day. People who don't read the Bible and go about their day, it's kind of like an accident, and you have no meter or no monitor to determine if God was leading you or not. You have no rule. You have no standard. There's no plumb line. Well, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens. Wait a minute. I found out this year that when I opened the Bible for that day and read it, the power, the peace, the answers I had for that day was right there in God's Bible that met me in the morning. And then I found out that as that day went on, I was able to pray based upon what I had read. Many times as new believers, we struggle with, how do I pray? Well, I want to say this, new believers, middle-aged believers, old believers, we all struggle in how to pray. I think that's why sometimes God allows crises to come in our life. Boy, you know, things go too smooth and we don't talk to God. There's a crisis arises and we start crying out and God says, boy, it's good to hear from you again. So we cry out to him. It's amazing that when the Bible is in our hearts, we have a heart to pray and pray specifically. And so these things came to my mind. The importance of daily seeking him. Well, in 2 Chronicles 26:5, King Uzziah sought God, it says, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Seek the Lord and God will bless your way, says the Bible. Proverbs 3:5. Who does not know these verses? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We can quote this, but do we do it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Now listen, do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I love that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He warns us to acknowledge him. Why? Because God has got the map. Tonight I opened up a gift given to me by someone in this church, and it was a box, because I love maps. I said that a couple weeks ago, and somebody gave me a box of maps of the states and most of Europe, because I love maps. Well, now that I got all these maps, I better not ever get lost. And yet God gives us the Bible, and we ought to know what to do. The Christian should be someone who says, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm following hard after God. I'm reading the Bible. I don't know what to do yet, but I know God will lead me. Many times in our lives, in our decision-making process, people will make a decision. Loving Christians, they know their Bible. They get all excited about something that's going on in their lives. They get offered this job or this place or that thing. And kaboom, and they cite things like this. It's just too busy here. Too much traffic. I don't like it here. And the Lord's leading us on. The Lord's leading us on. And I hear things like this. And listen, church, the moment someone's telling me, Pastor Jack, we just want to tell you, the Lord's leading us on to Milwaukee. Now, I'm not knocking Milwaukee. If God's calling you to Milwaukee, go. Just make sure God's calling you to Milwaukee. But you're not to go to Milwaukee because it's crowded here. It's like what we're seeing right now. I read it in the paper this morning about the Iraqis who could not worship the Lord at Christmas for all these 35, 38 years under Saddam Hussein. And now they're worshiping. In fact, Christmas carols were heard on Christmas day and night in Iraq as Christians began, now they're carefully coming out of being underground and they're worshiping the Lord. But they said the problem is there's an estimated 3,000 Christians a month leaving Iraq. Well, I could understand why they're leaving Iraq. But what if all the Christians leave Iraq? Is God telling them to leave Iraq? I don't know. But if all the Christians decide to leave Southern California, what would happen to Southern California? Just know this. Be in the Word, be praying, and let God lead you. Don't say, I'm going to do this or do that because I don't like freeways that don't move or whatever it is. You see what I'm saying? Be very, very careful because if we seek Him, because that's leaning to our own understanding. And then what happens is their life falls apart or something happens because God didn't lead them. And then you know who gets the bad press? God does. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone own up to their bad decision when they say God told us to move to wherever. Now, if he told them, again, it's going to be blessed. It's going to work. God will be leading them. But when it crashes and burns and in that new location because of this one thing or this other thing, I don't know why the Lord did that. Ooh, that's dangerous. That's not good. Well, listen, also this, I remember that the Lord was faithful this year because of this. He was faithful when we couldn't defend ourselves. He was faithful when we couldn't defend ourselves, when I couldn't defend myself. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, He comforted me by reminding me that He alone knows the truth. My friend Christian, tonight, put this year to bed, realizing this. Whatever's going on this year, did somebody hurt your feelings? Leave it at the cross. If you have something against your brother, go to them and settle the account. Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. If you have something against your brother or sister, go settle it. If your brother or sister has something against you and you know it, go to them. Settle it. You can put your hands down. You just raised your hand to God and you just heard that. This is a serious thing. Christians complain, whine, and gripe about somebody who's hurt their feelings and upset them, but they don't go to them to settle the account. And listen, if you don't, you wind up sinning against God, even though that person hurt you. Did you know that? I'm not going to talk to Susie anymore. She hurt my feelings. Does Susie know she hurt your feelings? I don't know. Then you are sinning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, if your brother has something against you, go to him. And if you know he has something against you, you definitely make sure that that platform is established. And you go and you just put a nail in it and end it. Very important. Let this year, don't start the new year with old baggage. You will say, Jack, if I do that, I got to humble myself. That's right. It's what Jesus would do. It's what He's commanded us to do. It's so vitally important. When we could not defend ourselves, God was there for us. We're weak at best. God's strong. And if you were terribly attacked and hurt, maybe even defrauded, it's best to settle that and know this, that even if it doesn't work out the way it ought to work out in your mind, God is your defense. God's your defense. I'm going to give you some verses. Get ready to write them down. They may come in handy at the close of this year. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame and He remembers that we are but dust, that we are just dust and only dust. So we go to Him for strength. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That is Psalm 34, verses 3 and 4. And you and I need that verse. We memorize it. We quote it. We cry it out to Him in prayer saying, oh, God, deliver me from my fears. How can I be safe, God? How can I be defended? Only the Lord can defend us. Psalm 77, verse 1 and 2. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and I gave ear, or He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted. That is, the psalmist said, I'm not going to lean on anything else. I will only be at peace when I'm right with the Lord and when He's heard my cry. Psalm 59, 9. I will wait for you, O you, His strength, for God is my defense. What a great word that is. Psalm 59, 9. Psalm 7, verse 10. Psalm 7, verse 10 says, my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. And I love that. Church, tonight, in 07 and the last few days of 06, right now, when you lay your head down at night, you lay your... Oh, let me say this before I say that. Turn the TV off. If you're falling asleep with the TV on and you haven't laid the account right with God that night, listen, please. I know this sounds almost silly to even talk about, but if you go home and you've worked your day and you know, whatever you do, shower and stuff, and you get ready for bed and you turn the TV on and you know, you put your nightgown on with your little hat with the little ball at the end of it, and you know, you get in bed and you lay there and the TV's on. How in the world are you hearing from the Lord? How can you hear from God when God gets you in bed and you're quiet and He says, okay, now let's talk. Okay, and here's what He says. Here's what He says to me. You were rude to that employee today at the church. You were rude to that brother and sister of yours at the church today. And tomorrow you settle that. Yes, sir. You were short with Lisa today. And you settle that with her right now because she's closest. Listen, if that's not happening in your life, turn the TV off. I'm dead serious. How can you clear the account with the Lord? You got to do this.
Yeah, but I'm hooked on it.
Too bad. It's wrong. Talk to Him. And let Him talk to you when everything's quiet. Are you going to sleep with your iPod blasting in your head? Turn it off and talk to Him. And He'll start whispering things to you. In fact, you know what? I encourage you, if you do that, do this at the same time. Take a notepad with a pencil, leave it right alongside your bed. God will start speaking to your heart and you'll have to write stuff down. It's an absolute blast. But you got to create the environment to hear from Him. It's very important. You know, like if you're going to date your wife, you know, or if your husband's coming home, you know, and you light the candles, the fireplace is going, the music is on. What are you? You're setting the mood for something. Everybody understands that. How much more for God? That it's a worshipful setting so He can speak. Psalm 59:16 says, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. And then finally, Psalm 62, verse 2, He alone is my rock and my salvation. That's true, if you realize it or not. He alone is your rock and your salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. That's a great verse, isn't it? That's a great verse to put on your helmet right across the front and run right into 07. Finally, under this point, I remember that the Lord was faithful. He was faithful when we weren't able to be. Man, I tell you, I've told you guys this before, and I'll say it again. When I think of that, I think of how many times on a Sunday morning I didn't want to be here. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? And then our children's ministry director shows me something. You look at the data. By the way, if you look at the data, that is people that have kids, just kids, not single people who don't have kids. Watch this. Just parents with kids. If you just took our computer base that has all of our children in it, there's a gazillion kids that go to church here. Honestly, Our children's ministry department said that if everyone who is in our register showed up on one Sunday, the church would explode. There would be nowhere enough people to help. There wouldn't be anywhere enough rooms. We have so many kids, but here's the deal. Those kids only come randomly once or twice a month. They don't come very much. And every kid's got a parent. And this church is like, sadly, churches in America. Oh, I go once a month. Oh, I go twice a month. And when you see this happening, there's an interesting thing that you begin to see, like I would say, in a trend. And that is this, that God is faithful even when we're not faithful. Now, I'm not saying that we can just slack off because God's faithful. No way. But what I am saying is that when we are not walking with Him, or we might start out well, but we don't make it well, you know? Everybody starts in a race. God's faithful all the way through to the end. Here's the thing. We don't throw our arms up and say, well, you know, God's faithful, so I don't have to be. Oh, no. What that means is God's faithful, so I'm going to hitch a ride with Him. He's faithful even when we are unable to be faithful. There's things, you guys, and I want this to be an encouragement to you. I truly do. There's things that we embarked upon this year and didn't work out. And so now we come to the end of the year and I'm thinking, Lord, did that thing not work out because I didn't stay on it? Or was it supposed to die? Was I supposed to not even be involved in it? And you know, you can go crazy thinking like this. You've got to come to the end and say, Lord, I tell you what, I lay it in your hands. Father, this year that's ahead, draw me closer, cause me to walk more fruitful before you, realizing that the Lord, He's the one who's faithful and so very good to us. The Bible tells us, by the way, in Hebrews 11:11, Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age of bearing because she judged him faithful who promised. Isn't that a great verse? Sarah was an old lady, and God says, you're going to have a baby. She laughed. That's ridiculous. But isn't it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 11, she's not... The whole story that you read about in Genesis is not recorded in Hebrews. Only the good stuff is. At some point in time, we get out of Hebrews 11 that Sarah woke up to the fact, hey, I believe that I can have a baby if God says so. See, we always get the story that she laughed. She got in trouble for laughing. But what we don't get, we read later in the book of Hebrews that at some point in time, Sarah came around to believe in the Lord. And she said, well, you know what? He makes the womb. He's the Lord over dead people, over old people too, I guess. My womb's dead. I can't have a baby. I'm an old lady. He wants to take a dead womb and make a baby in there. Okay. Somewhere she came along and said, okay, God. And she counted him faithful who promised. That's radical. Can I hear from you for a second? What has God promised you as a believer? Anybody? Can you tell me something? Eternal life? Well, that's good. What else? Huh? Peace. What else? Fellowship with Him. Unconditional love. Guidance. This is good stuff. He's promised. He promised us. We didn't promise Him anything. Has He asked us to make Him a promise? Anywhere in the Bible does God say, stand up and promise me? He doesn't. Why? He's smart. We cannot keep a promise. That doesn't mean we are not totally committed about our vow to Him or our commitment. Remember, He knows that we are dust. However, He is the one and only promise keeper. We are to follow Him. And whenever we decide to obey Him, God is honored. God's blessed. And listen, you and I are blessed. Isn't it funny? When we have our little kids and we say, eat your broccoli.
I don't want broccoli.
Eat it. And it's a big thing. Remember those days? Or maybe you're in those days. You set the kid down, eat your vegetables. I don't want to. And it's a war. But you being the godly good parent that you are, you win the war. And they eat their broccoli. Why do you want them to eat the broccoli? They think you are like, you know, Hitler's cousin or something, making this happen. No, you love them. That's why you're feeding them the broccoli. You want them to be strong, healthy. They think you're trying to kill me. No, this is good for you.
It doesn't taste good. How can it be good for me?
And that's how we as Christians often get. It doesn't feel good. How can this be good for me? God says, it's really great for you. Take it.
I don't want to take it.
But you know what? When we listen to him, when we read the word and do the word, our lives will be blessed. Cod liver oil and all. Remember that? My mom used to do that. I don't know what it did to me, but this is going to be good for you. Well, thank God the Bible is 100% good for us. And God says, here, take it. And it's good. So we look. Second point is this. What I remember about this year was that the Lord was patient with me. Patient with us. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, he says, this is a great verse. He says, finishing is better than starting, and patience is better than pride. Well, finishing is better than starting? Of course it is. Think about it. How many people start in a race? Everybody. How many people finish? Not everybody. And only one person wins on top of it. And then he says, patience is better than pride. Well, God's patient with us. And he wants you and I to be patient. Don't we hate that? That's a tough one, patience. But God wants us to be patient. Because he's patient. And I think about his patience toward us. His patience toward me. I think about this. He was patient while we were questioning him this year. Did we question him at all? Well, question him sounds something like this. God, why are you doing this? Now, I don't know. I know none of you have ever asked God that, but God, why are you doing this? One author said that when we question God like this, we are suggesting or clearly saying that we are better at what should be done. God, why are you doing this? It implies that we have a better way of getting it done. And I think about that, how patient God was with me this year. How many times, God, why? And even when you're praying in the most holy moment, dear God in heaven, you're praying, Lord. And God, why did that? You say, well, Jack, what's the big deal? I know it's not that big of a deal if you think about just saying it. But if you assign meaning to what we're talking about, we are actually suggesting, God, I could have done it better. And that doesn't fly. And so, aren't you glad God's... I'm so glad God's patient with me. Huh. Sometimes I wonder things happen in our lives just to get us to find out how shallow we are in those areas. Like those things that go on just in life stuff. And for us, ministry, life stuff, we're planning for the Easter service. We've been planning it since November. So who's going to get the generator? Who's going to get the seating? And, you know, it's 7,000 seats outside. We go through all this stuff. There's money, you know. It takes money to rent the chairs, generator, set up the stage and all that stuff, you guys. And do you know what? After we do all that we can do, God's the one who determines if it's going to rain or not. And when we had that meeting and then we prayed, Lord, we're doing all this. And if it rains, we're asking you not to let it rain. Please, but God, if it rains, it's your money. It's the effort's for you. It's all for you. Now you say, well, Jack, God would never let it rain. Then why did it rain before on Easter's? Why did it rain that one Easter where we had to shut it down 30 minutes before the sunrise service and move it into the building? I don't know why. And you just leave it in the hands of the Lord. Well, how come this? How come that? I don't know. But He knows. He's patient with us. Job 38. Of course, Job. Patience. Chapter 38. Verse 1 and 2. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I love the way God talked to Job. As long as He doesn't talk to me like that, it's okay. Job's been spouting off, you know, this and that and this and that. And God says, "Who's this?" When I read Job 38, 1 and 2, do you remember Wizard of Oz? "Who's this who darkens counsel, whose words are without knowledge?" And you see little Job standing there. He says, "Now prepare yourself, Job. Stand up. And I will question you and you will answer me." Can you imagine God saying that to you? "All right, Jack, stand up." "Yes." "Oh, man, can you imagine?" "What?" He started crying. When my daughter Rebecca, we'd never had a kid before, so we didn't know how to raise one. So when Rebecca came out, we were so hard on her. "Sit down, stand up, straighter. Salute when I walk into the room." I mean, all this, it's terrible. But Rebecca, I would just look at Rebecca and go, "Oh, that's it." I didn't have to say a word. She saw a disappointment on my face and she would just start crying. Ashley, she was like, "Come on, Dad," you know. But that heart. God says to Job, "I'm going to question you and you will answer me." I just want to sit there and cry. Because you know what? God made us. He made me. He made you. He gave us this life. We're to live it for His glory. And I wonder how much of this year I spent doing silly things that won't even matter in eternity at all. In fact, with the year turning over in the calendar page, it's over. And the stuff will never be back again. It's gone. It's all burned up. I don't want to question Him anymore. The older I get in the Lord, I just want to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jack, yes, Lord. Do this, yes, Lord." Why make life tough? Yes, Lord. He was patient with us. He was patient with me while I was complaining. He was patient with us while we were complaining. And Psalm 144, 14 says, "Let there be no complaining in the streets." Complaining. It's kind of a national pastime to complain. Shouldn't be that way. But the word complain, by the way, in Hebrew, listen to this. This is amazing. The word complaining means to screech or to whine. To screech or to whine. One commentator said it has the same effect as dragging nails across the chalkboard. That's the word, to screech. You know that sick when the nails on the chalkboard? Or when somebody bites their fork? You ever have that happen? It's like, oh. Oh. God hears us complain. He goes, "Oh, Jack, don't. First of all, it's ridiculous. Why should I complain?" But we do. I did. God, I think the Lord spoke this to my heart, not yours, to my heart. That when I complain, I'm being spoiled. I'm spoiled when I complain like this. I'm spoiled when I expect things a certain way and spoiled. And I start complaining. Why do we complain? Because, well, I expected this. I've got, what's that? You didn't complain yesterday, did you? Or Christmas Day, did you? You didn't complain, did you? Mom! When we complain to God, what are we doing? And so, 07, I don't want to complain. It doesn't do anything. It's not good. I have no reason to complain. He's been so very good to me. Been so good to us. Murmuring is what ungratefulness sounds like, one author wrote. Isn't that a great word? Murmuring is what ungratefulness sounds like. And that's a tough thing because an ungrateful child or ungrateful spouse, an ungrateful church or nation, people for that matter, you can't do anything with that. When someone's ungrateful, that's a very sad state of affairs. Because you can't, if you're a parent and you're trying to bless your kid or you love your kid and your kid is ungrateful, you can't do anything about that. It's tragic. It's a hard road to recover them. I think of America and how ungrateful America has become. America just demands everything. We are a socially dependent state. We're not a God-dependent state. We are a socially dependent state. Give me that. I deserve that. We deserve nothing. And yet we've put God, or I should say we've taken God out and put man in place of God. And I think how precious it would be if America would see its need for God again. You're starting to hear news as I am right now. Last night, I think it was last night, or was it last night that President Gerald Ford died? And I was reading today that there were a few things important to him, it said, but God and his family. I didn't know that about him. That he was quiet about God publicly, but the most important things about President Gerald Ford was God and his family. And he didn't really care for, when he pardoned Nixon, he didn't care about, everybody told him, don't do it, you're going to destroy your presidency. He said, I don't care, it's the right thing to do. He didn't care. He just loved God and his family. I didn't know that. We need a leader right now that could stand up and say, you know what? The world is insane and we need to pray. You know what? We need to pray. Can we pray right now? Let's pray right now. Did I just scare you by that? Let's pray. We're not over, but let's pray. Father, we ask you right now. It's getting kind of late where President Bush is right now. And I know he goes to bed early, gets up early. Father, I pray, we pray right now that you'd minister to him. Lord, he's not going anywhere but out. He has no term but this one to fulfill. It's just down from here. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that tonight you'd visit him in his dreams or by vision. Lord, that you would move in to the White House right now and seize that place. And Father, that you would minister to him. And Lord, that he would end stronger than what he began almost 8 years ago. He was not shy about quoting the Bible. He was not shy about saying Jesus is the greatest influence of his life. He wasn't shy about saying he was a Christian. And now, Lord, he's silent on the issue. Lord, if he's yours, we ask you tonight that you would cause him to go out in a blaze of glory. That you'd cause him to be strong. No matter what anybody's ridiculous political persuasion might be, that's not the point. He is the leader of the free world, if we like it or not. And we are commanded to pray for him. So, Lord, we come in faith. We ask you, Lord God, that you would touch him. And may he be bold, filled with the Spirit of God. And, Lord, may he speak truth in power. And, Lord, may he go out of office as a champion of the faith. Lord, don't let him be afraid of Islam and all the threats that have come against him and his family and the nation. Lord, let him stand bold. We pray that you would touch him even now in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, under this point, I realized that God was patient while we were instructing him. While I was instructing him, God was patient with me. Now, Lord, here's what we're going to do. That doesn't work. Third and finally tonight is this. What I remember about this year is that the Lord was gracious. He was gracious by putting up with me, with us. And let me explain what I mean by that. By putting up. I said, Lord, you've put up with so much for me. And the Lord ministers this back to my heart. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. So right then and there, I'm saying, Lord, I've been such a knucklehead. And the Lord speaks right back and he says, Jack, my mercy endures forever. Amen. And all of a sudden, I almost feel him picking me up. Wow. Thank you, Lord. His grace is at work in our lives, you guys and girls. He's at work in our lives. The Lord is not putting up with us. I feel like he puts up with me. He's not putting up with me. You know what? He's not putting up with you either. We're no drain on him. We're his kids. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I'm sorry you had to put up with me. Wait a minute. Jack, don't bring me down to that. I'm not like that. I love you. I love my children. No parent puts up with their kids. You love them to the point of sacrificing anything for them. You love them. And so, there's no doubt about it. We are a work in progress. God is working in our lives. And as long as that's happening, there's no putting up. God is watching. There's sanding, there's chipping, there's molding, there's buffing, scraping. Those are called trials and difficulties of our life. But he's making us into somebody. He's making us into someone who's more like Jesus. We don't understand. Let's be honest. None of us understand it. None of us quite get it. That's why it's all of faith. Lord, just keep doing what you're doing. It's like being in a hospital and you just absolutely trust the doctor to do the absolute best for you, though you don't know what's going on. And the doctor might even say, listen, you're not going to understand this. It's going to hurt really bad, but it's the only way that it can be done. And there's no other doctor in all the entire state that has the stomach to do this. But I love you and I'm going to do it. What are you going to do? My emotions say, don't do it. And then he says, you'll die. The reason and logic and faith in the doctor says, cut away. And you will choose one or the other. God says, I don't put up with you. Whatever your name is, I don't put up with you. I'm working in your life. And I thought about things under construction. Like, God is working on our attitudes, our fears, our worries, our desires, our talents, our gifts. God is working on them. Like an architect. Think of this. Like an architect, like an artist, a designer, an engineer. They can see things in their mind. They're amazing people. They can see things in their mind that have not yet been done. I should remember this story. In Florence, Italy, where Michelangelo's David is. David. You know the story, and they told us the story when we saw the place. That Michelangelo was looking at this block of granite or marble for weeks. And people thought, what are you doing? And he made a comment to somebody who wrote it down, and it goes something like this. I see a man in there. I see David in there, or whatever he said. I see, well, what are you going to do? Because I'm going to set him free. That's how he saw it. There's this big black block of marble. Just block. He saw David inside. You just think of, oh, what, you throw it away. It's a big block. Get a tractor. Move it over. He says, no, I got to let that guy out of there. What, are you nuts? An engineer looks at a problem and says, wow. What do you mean, wow? Oh, I see this and I see that. What, are you crazy? No, they have vision. God looks at you and look, you look at me, I look at you, we look at each other, we look at ourselves and we go, man, we're crazy. Nothing can happen. What can we do? We all feel this way. We can do nothing. What can I do? I can't do anything. And we walk around. If one of us got up right now and said, hey, come on, I need you to do this, or come on, let's go do that. Our first thing is, I can't do that. Of course we can't do it. But we forget that there's an engineer who made us and he has a plan for our lives. And the engineer looks at us and the Lord says, I'm going to do this. He sees in us what the Holy Spirit began in the day of our salvation, God wants to bring out. I'm a firm believer that whatever good comes out of my life has nothing to do with Jack. And you're going to say, no, don't be so hard on yourself. Listen, I'm free from myself. If anything good comes out of my life, it's because the Holy Spirit in me is bringing it out. It's His stuff, not mine. It's Him coming out of me. It's Him coming out of you. When people love the Jesus stuff about your life, they're loving the Spirit of God pushing out His nature out of your life. That's why I've often said, how can there be a minister of God walking around like, yes, I'm a minister of God. Do you have my parking spot? Yes, I'm a minister of God. Get the limousine. That is an oxymoron. A minister that's proud, a minister that's arrogant, a servant of God that is above everybody else? It's impossible. I don't know where you learned that from. It's insane. When God is in control, the Spirit of God, remember the day that you were saved, the Spirit of God began to move in your life. He took up residence in your life. And the things that bless people in your life, that's Holy Spirit generated coming out of you. There's no other explanation. I mean, you can give me explanations, but I'm not going to believe it. It's God. He's so good. Listen to this. Be encouraged, please. And we've got to end. Be encouraged. Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. That word, until the day of Christ, literally means until Christ returns. You say, well, what if I die first? Well, then you're going to go see Him. And the Holy Spirit is working in your life to get a job done in you that He will not let off on. He's not going to stop. You may derail Him, or I should say put Him on pause for a while, but He's at work. And He's got a job to do, and His job, the Spirit of God, is to present you to Jesus Christ at the end. That's radical. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is coming back, but the Spirit of God is at work within us. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect or complete that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. You will not forsake the work of your hands. He'll start chipping away until He releases that creation. He was gracious by giving us so much this year. Think about it. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. How much He has blessed us. I'm not hungry right now. You're not hungry. I mean, if you're hungry, you're going to go get satisfied. He's given us so much. Everything over that has been riches. He's been so good to us, so gracious, gives us so much. Thank you, Lord. You've been so gracious. This year, and we end here, the Lord was so gracious. He was gracious by forgiving me so much. Forgiving me. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Did you hear that? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atonement or atoning sacrifice for our sins. You say, well, Jack, I would add this and I would add that and I would put this. That's the beauty about this. That's for you to write to Him. What did the Lord do in your life this year? Let's not let it go by without thanking Him for it. And so, last Wednesday of the year, I would give you this verse. It's John 8:58. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said that to a gathering of Pharisees who were upset with Him. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi. The forever, never being created, always being eternal one. People say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? He said, I am the eternal one, forever, never being created, will always be the becoming one. He used the very title when Moses was talking on Mount Sinai to the burning bush. When Moses said, I'm going to go back and tell them. I've been talking to a bush. Who do I tell them sent me? He says, you tell the children of Israel, I am that I am sent you. I am that I am, the becoming one. Becoming one, yeah, you know what it means? I will become whatever you need in this life to get you through. That's what Jesus said he was. I am the becoming one. What do you need? Tonight, in this little gathering of people, what do you need? It only takes one to be here tonight to ask that question, because only one can, and that's you. What do you need? I need peace, God. Or I need rest. I need my mind to calm down. Or I need my worry to go away. I need my health. Oh, God, please, I need my health. What is it for you? Here's the pathetic thing. Some people, when given that opportunity to cry out to God like that, they don't have anything to cry out to God for. I don't even live in that kind of world. If you had a moment to ask God right now, what do you need? I don't know. I don't know. You don't know. Let's end. Let's cry out to Him. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Let's pray. And I'm going to just take advantage of this moment to give Him one thing tonight that you need Him to answer. Father, as we come here tonight, as we put, Lord, this year together before you and as a package and leave it at the foot of the cross, this year will never be repeated. It goes to the shelf in heaven above. What we did and didn't do for you is now in your trust. Lord, what we said, didn't say, what we funded and didn't fund, what we were faithful to or not, it's over. We can't fix it, can't spin it, can't repackage it. It's over. And Father, tonight we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for those opportunities that we missed, foolish things that we did. Father, we pray also that you'd receive our grateful, thankful hearts in appreciation for all that did happen. Loved ones went home to be with you this year. Children came to know the Lord this year. Friends, family made decisions for Christ. Jobs changed. Things happened. Dynamic. Lord, we will now choose to say thank you. That we leave it all in the hands of our God. And Lord, like Joshua crossing over the Jordan and the monument set up at Gilgal, tonight, Lord, in the Spirit, we erect this monument of stones or memories or whatever it might be, and we say, Lord, here it is. And we ask you, Lord, to be the great I am over this and in this. Hopes, dreams, did things go the way or not go the way? We leave now with you. And Lord, may we not allow ourselves from this moment on to be tormented about this, that, or the other thing. But now, Lord, we wash our hands and we leave it with you. You alone will interpret our lives lived this year. We ask you, Lord, now that you would fill us, baptizing us with the Holy Spirit, to live this life, this year to come, with all the fullness and power, anointing, wisdom, dynamic for the glory of God, to the honor and to the praise of Jesus' name. Lord, we do this now. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand, if you would, as we close and worship Him.